we've decided not to go with a sermon series, but a collection of standalone sermons that hopefully would be a blessing to us regardless. And so today, once again, and we're planning as much as possible to continue to provide study guides or sermon notes or whatever you like to call them, just something that you can take, scribble on, take home, reflect, growth groups can use to wrestle with and continue to ask questions of as we continue to seek to grow in Christ. So use those as you best see fit. Today, I've titled the sermon, "What is the best question?" What is the best question? The best question to ask. And as I talk about this, I'm predominantly talking to followers of Christ, who I'm assuming the mainly here today, who are seeking to be faithful followers of Christ. What is the best question to ask? And too often, I think, and I've seen this happen over and over and again, we do ask, which I don't think is a particularly helpful question all the time. Particularly when we're seeking to make good decisions, whether it's a small decision on a daily basis or a very, very large and significant decision at certain points along the way. And too often we start off by asking the question, is it a sin? And we frame the questions in that light. About what I'm proposing to do, is it a sin or not a sin? Now, I'm not taking away the gravity of sin in all of this. But too often, our motivation in life is, as long as it's not a sin, that's all that matters. So as long as I'm tiptoeing around sin and navigating my way through life, that's the main thing. And so what happens is when we start down that path is we get a list of do's. These are things you can do. And then you get a list of don'ts. These are the things you don't do because the Bible says they are sin. And as long as we do the do's and don't do the don'ts, we think we're fine. And as long as we stay on one side of the fence and main focus on the do and the do's and don't do the don'ts, then it's okay. And then we can't be accused, can we? Now, let me just use an example. There's a bloke called George. Now, I think I picked that name pretty carefully. There's no Georges here, is there? No. No, not your second name, Peter. That George. George is married to Betty. George and Betty. Now, George works in an office, and he's got an office secretary called Nettie. Married to Betty, loves Betty, but works with Nettie. Now, George finds Nettie attractive. Now, is that a sin? Is it a sin to find another woman attractive? No. Keep going, John. That's what you're saying, isn't it? Keep going. George has to work back late at night. Is it a sin to work back late at night? No. No, he works back late at night. And, of course, if you work back late at night, you get hungry and you need to get a meal. So George is working back late with Nettie, his office secretary, and of course they have to have a meal together at late in the evening. Is that a sin? No. You see where I'm going with all of this, don't you? If we are framing the decisions that we make based on, is it a sin? Is it on that side of the fence or is it on that side? And as long as I stay on this side of the fence, everything is okay. But unfortunately, when we work on this regard, we're right up on the edge. Right on the edge. George, he's a devoted believer. He loves his wife, Betty. And all the way along the line, if he's framing decisions that he makes in that light, as long as he's not sinning, everything from his perspective seems to be okay. But he's walking right close to the edge of the cliff, and one step in the wrong direction, he can easily fall over. And the problem is when we frame these things and the decisions we make, the path we set based purely on, is it a sin or not a sin? I could use a whole lot of other examples. Pornography. We know pornography is a very, very dangerous sin to get involved in. And yet, if someone had got a weakness in that area, staying on a computer late at night on their own, in a room on their own, is it a sin? Well, no, it's not a sin to be on a computer on your own late at night, but is it the best thing to be doing? And so therefore, the best question in this regard is probably not, is it a sin or not a sin? The question I think is far better in this regard is, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing? And I'm sure that if George was to ask this, what is the wise thing to do? He would completely reframe the decisions that he would make with regard to work. If you have a problem spending, it's not a sin to have a loaded up credit card and go window shopping. But is it the wise thing to be doing? If you've got a problem spending, just to go window shopping with a full wallet. Interesting question with regard to alcohol, particularly amongst young people. Is it a sin? And we can use different arguments within the Bible, yes or no or whatever. And of course, here in Australia, legally you can't until you're 18, etc., etc. But the question you've got to ask is with regard to this, in every particular situation, is it the wise thing to do? Instead of just looking for a black and white answer, what in this particular situation here? Because you know that Jesus, he did drink. But in our situation, is it the wise thing? Gambling, etc. If you've got a problem with gambling, you probably shouldn't invite your significant other person to go to the RSL club and have an evening meal in the background with the clink, clink, clink of the pokies going on. It's probably not the wisest thing to do, but certainly take your wife out on a date. See where we're going with all of this. We need to understand how we can make good and wise decisions. Instead of just framing it in, and like I sort of said, I'm not taking away the gravity of sin, but in decision making, what is the wise thing to do? Now, James, letter in the New Testament, great wise writing from one of the followers of Jesus. So we're going to be reading today from James chapter 1, verses 5 through to 8. So if you've got your Bibles with you, follow along. We'll also throw it up on the screen as well. Now, do you remember, it was quite a few years ago now, one of the really cool things to wear was a little bracelet around your wrist, and it had the letters WWJD. Do you remember that? WWJD, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? And it was a wonderful thing where you go around asking, what would Jesus do in certain situations? I want to propose something else in this case here. WWJBD. WWJBD. What would Jesus' brother do? Now, some of you may not know that James was Jesus' brother, or should I more accurately say half-brother, same mother, different father. Or, of course, Jesus is, these fathers are holy, the God, but Jesus and James had Joseph as his father. Now, history tells us that James wasn't originally a believer. He wasn't part of the 12 disciples. He didn't really figure in the early parts of the gospel. It was only a little bit later on. Now, I've got my own theory on all of this. Can you imagine growing up in a household where your brother is Jesus? Probably on more than one occasion, Mary would say, James, why can't you be like your brother? You know? So you could imagine James copped it, probably fairly difficult in his early years, and so he wasn't part of the early movement. Yet after the resurrection, James became this devoted follower, and he wrote this wonderful letter. And he figures in a number of the early parts of the church as a leader. There was no doubt that God had his hand on James' life. And we pick this up in James 1, 5 through to 8. Read along with me. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James here reckons wisdom is very important. And he starts very early on in this letter with an encouragement to find wisdom. And yet it's interesting, at the very start of this letter, he starts off with gusto saying, consider it pure joy, my friend, when you experience trials and suffering. Great way to start a letter, isn't it? Good to see you, by the way. Joy, you should be full of joy in all of the suffering that you have. But basically, you can see that he's saying you're going to be experiencing trials by virtue of the fact that you are a follower. And if you're going to experience trials, you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need wisdom to be able to navigate this. Now, one of the wonderful things here is James brings a great insight into how we should search for wisdom as part of the new covenant, post-resurrection of Jesus. And one of the wonderful privileges that we have in being able to access the wisdom of God. Now, what I want to do is I want to contrast where we are right now as part of the new covenant church to what it was like before the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, 7 through to 10. Some of you know in this particular passage, King David had just died. And King David ruled over Israel at that time into what it was probably the richest nation on earth. A phenomenal time in the life of Israel. And David, he was popular, handsome, rich, influential, just the greatest leader of Israel. And the throne is handed over to his son Solomon. What a weighty responsibility that his son Solomon would have had to pick up, taking over from this amazing King David. Now, this was obviously before the temple was built, and so Solomon goes to the tabernacle, which was what was set up before the temple. And this is where we pick it up, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through to 10. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Now, these are rather unique circumstances here. The death of the king, Solomon coming in all of this. But imagine this, God coming to you and saying, "What do you want? Whatever you want, you've got. What would you do with that? What would you do with that? If someone said, I will give you whatever your heart desires." Reminds me of three friends who were stranded on a deserted island. Been on this island for quite a while, and a bottle washes up onto the island. They clean the bottle up and out comes a genie. The genie says, "I'll give you all one wish, whatever you desire." And the first friend says, "I wish that I was in Las Vegas with all beautiful people round about me, lots of money, lots of food, lots of frivolity and The first friend's gone. Las Vegas. Second friend, what would you wish for? This friend says, oh, I just love to be back home with my family, with my wife, log cabin in the woods, just family, friends, and nice food, and he's gone. The genie turns to the third and said, what would you wish for? And this friend says, oh, I can't decide. I wish my friends were back here to help me. I think the problem is that when we're asked whatever it is that we want, how often would we make a wise decision in that moment? Too often, I think we muck it up. And yet, one of the interesting things here, and of course, for many of you would know that so Solomon, later on in life, did some not so wise things. But at this moment, at this time, Solomon responds well. He says, out of everything that, what is it that I want more than anything else is wisdom and knowledge. I understand this weighty responsibility, and that's what I need more than anything else to be able to lead well. And here's the irony. Here's the irony with regard to wisdom. It's almost that Solomon needed enough wisdom to realize that he needed wisdom. You know what I'm saying? It's a bit like the best thing to know is that you don't know it all. And it's when you get into that place of knowing that the most important thing are those things which you need a little bit of, by the grace of God probably, wisdom and knowledge. And here's God's response, and we pick this up in verse 11. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor as no king who was ever before you had ever, and none after you will have. Wisdom and knowledge, God says, for sure. But wait, there's more. I'm going to throw in the steak knives as well. It's all yours. Why? Because Solomon was found to be trustworthy. And like I sort of said, at that moment it was, he made some silly mistakes later on. Yet God blessed his request. And we see this similar to what James is saying in his letter in the New Testament. But the search for wisdom has been relentless down through the ages. And I think even if you were to ask people today, one of the things that we yearn for more than anything else, I know we'll frame it in riches and wealth and influence, but the search for wisdom continues on. Now, back in the Old Testament, the average Jew, what would they do if they were seeking to make a significant decision? How would they get God's blessing? How would they get God's direction with regard to significant decisions? If you were an average Jew, you would journey to the tabernacle. Now, once again, this is before the temple. And you would make an appointment with the priest. There's a weighty decision that needs to be made. You would journey to the tabernacle, you'd make an appointment with the priest, and you would get help from the priest to make this decision. Now, we pick this up in Exodus chapter 28. Now, once again, you can have a look at it in your own Bibles. Exodus 28. Now, this is part of the Jews as they were wandering through the wilderness on the way to their promised land. Now, there was an elaborate process that once this Jew met with the priest, and in this case it was Aaron the high priest, Aaron would put on this elaborate breast piece in the tabernacle. And it was specially designed by God, and it's recorded there in Exodus 28, what it looked like and what it was used for. And it was basically called the breast piece of direction. It contained 12 stones. 12 represented what? The tribes. So the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 stones. And yet there were two other stones added to this. And these stones were called Urim, which represented light, and Thummim, I probably haven't said that right, but perfection. So in other words, these two stones, Urim, light, Thummim, perfection, basically says what? The perfect light. Now we know exactly what that represents, don't we? The perfect light of God. Now the Bible doesn't go into clear detail about the process, but it would appear that this Jew has made appointment with the high priest in the tabernacle. He would be the high priest, put on this breastplate of direction. Now, I don't know if the stones lit up or there was a particular ceremony or process or whatever, but it would appear that the priest would be able to give direction, God through the priest, to the inquiring Jew. And then we see later on in Exodus 28, it says, "Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord." How important decisions were made for Israel in the early days. Urim, light, Thummim, perfection. These two stones together makes the perfect light of God. How cool would that be? To have a breast piece set over with stones and all of these sort of things. I'm actually thinking we've got a deacon's meeting this Wednesday. I thought, wouldn't it be great if I could wear the breast piece of direction and take that into the deacons, and whenever I'm wearing it, poof, I'd have all of the wise decisions that I can make. What do you reckon, deacons? Good idea? Bob's shaking his head. The breast piece of decisions. Unfortunately, only the priest could wear it, and only he could make those decisions. And we could think about all of that, but yet, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the covenant in which we are a part of, basically says all you need to do is seek the one who is the perfect light. You don't have to wear a breast piece. You don't have to make an appointment with the priest. As a matter of fact, as the new covenant, we are all priests. We are the priesthood of all believers. We don't need to go to the temple, and you don't need to wait in line. All we need to go is to he who is the perfect light. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, and we only spent not long ago a whole series in Colossians, "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Christ, who is the perfect light. Now, which is the better way? The Old Testament way or the way of the New Covenant? We don't have to see a person, we don't have to visit a place, we don't have to rub stones together, we don't have to do all those sort of things, just ask God. So here's the question, how do we get wisdom? If you're fronting a really important decision, how do we get that? Simply ask God. Now, here we ask God, how does God show us? How does God give us wisdom? In the Old Testament, you would have a priest who would verbalize it and say, this is what you need to do. As we ask, I believe that there are three fundamental ways that God will give us wisdom. And the first one is this, through his people, through you, through me. Now, it's interesting, I think, that in the breastplate of direction, there wasn't just two stones, there were also 12 stones which represented the tribes of Israel, represented people. God invested in tribes. God invested in people. God has always, in the Old Testament and in the New Covenant that we're in, always uses people to reveal wisdom. Some of you people sitting here right now have spoken into my life. And I look back on it. At that stage, I sort of thought, oh, gee, that was quite perceptive. It's only as I look back on it, I go, that was God's wisdom. Now, whether you knew it or not, you had spoken into my life. And God had used you to reveal that. And I've also done that in other people. Most of the time, unwittingly. Not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. Remember, we are the body of Christ. And as we we gather and function, we function as his body, the perfect light. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, we read, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, written by Solomon. There you go. In the church, as we seek to glorify God together, so whether it's in this setting here or it's within our growth groups or just one-on-one, and like I said, sometimes quite often it can just be, wow, that was an interesting perspective. And it's only as we look back on it, we go, that was just a word from God spoken to by one of my brothers and sisters. Through his people, God speaks wisdom. Secondly, in his word, that is also how we receive wisdom from God. As we regularly read his word, it speaks to us. Now, I'm going to give a bit of a warning here because I think too often when things go really, really well in our life, we tend not to read the Bible as fervently. Correct me if I'm wrong. Sometimes if things go really, really well, we don't. The Bible sits on the shelf and then warning, warning, suddenly a major decision needs to be made and we pull the Bible off the shelf and dust it down and search frantically for God's wisdom. Let me tell you that that is probably not the best method. It reminds me, I don't know whether any of you, I'm sure a number of you have gone to get x-rays or ultrasounds done. And I always find it fascinating, the expert, they'll show up the x-ray and they go, this is what's going on here, 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 and here, and here. And this is what you've got, this is what you don't have, blah, blah, blah. And you look at it, and what do you see? Tell me again. Now, why is it that the specialist can look at an x-ray and go, there it is, there. Can't you see that? There it is there, and that's not supposed to be there, and there it is. And you go, well, you could have blown me. I've got no idea. Why? Because they read x-rays every day. You don't. Unless you're kind of strange, where that's what you want to do. But you'll only read an x-ray when you really need to or try to fathom it. Same with God's word. If we only pick it up when we need, you know, need to make a major decision, it's all going to be gobbledygook to a large extent. But if we practice reading his word regularly, when we're searching for wisdom, it's going to come more readily. Yes? As we seek, not only in the major decisions, but daily to find direction. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the writer says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. In other words, use your lamp regularly. And it's interesting that the writer here talks about it being a lamp, referring in very similar ways to the perfect light of God who shines direction for us. Through his people, in his word, on our hearts. That's how we get wisdom. God will impress things on our hearts. They'll be impressed through his word. As we read his word, they'll be impressed upon us by his people and by his spirit who is in us, on us. Once again in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That word rule, let the peace of God rule, same word as judge or referee. Allow God to direct and impress on your heart his wisdom. That's going to be far more effective than just asking the question, is it a sin? Is it not a sin? Can I do this? Can I not do that? What side of the fence am I on? We're wrestling with God, saying, God, help me. Help me to know what the wise thing to do in all of this. Impress that upon my heart. Speak to me through other people. Guide me through your word. What's the wise thing to do? So, back to that passage in James. James chapter 1 verse 6. James writes, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Here I think James gives a really key part of all of this. You ask for wisdom. Now some of you, you've had a lot of experience in this. You ask for wisdom. Do you feel wise after you've asked for wisdom? I would suggest probably not. It's been one of my frustrations. You ask for wisdom and you go, "I don't feel any different." But as, through God impressing upon our hearts, we start to act in faith and in trust in Him, God will come through by His word, through His people, on our hearts. Wisdom will come when we start to walk in faith. And I've been in a number of situations where I've been in meetings and I've asked God for wisdom, and you come into that meeting and you go, I've got nothing. And you come into that meeting and then suddenly some things will just go click, 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 and suddenly God will just show you something. You go, where did that come from? Well, should I doubt? If I ask God for wisdom and I go into that meeting and then something just comes at that moment, I shouldn't be surprised that God will come through when you need that. And this helps us not to be double-minded here or there. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, we read, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them." Integrity means being of one mind, being steadfast and knowing, "I just seek the will of God and His wisdom in every matter." Isn't that what you need? Being one-minded and directed by God. Now, note that word integrity is the word tuma, which is the same meaning as thuman, one of the stones of the breastpiece of direction. Godly wisdom, the perfect light. Too often we operate in our strengths, our own strengths, and try just as much as possible just not to sin. But the greatest prayer to pray is, "Give me wisdom this day as I seek to glorify you. And as I walk in faith, as I navigate life with people, as I make major decisions, give me the wisdom that I need to glorify you, to bless other people. Give me the wisdom not only that I may be able to receive godly wisdom for other people, but in all of my interaction with other people, that you might use me as a vessel to impart wisdom to others." Boy, isn't that one of the greatest blessings that we can have as we walk the face of this earth, to be a vessel of wisdom. Not for my glory, not out of this little brain up here, but through the graciousness of God. We simply ask, "Give me the wisdom this day to glorify you." Can we just pause for a moment in prayer? And for some of you, as we've been sitting and listening and reading, you may be mindful of significant decisions, significant situations in your life that requires God's wisdom. And let's pray into that right now. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that through the blood and body of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, that we enjoy and are blessed by the new covenant. The perfect light of God, ever present in our life. A situation in what we too often just take for granted. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that we don't have to toil to make an appointment with a priest or to enter the tabernacle or to wait in line, that we can freely go to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect light. And we simply ask, give us the wisdom that we need this day to make the decisions that we need to make and in order to glorify you. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the people that you have placed round about me, around us, that can be vessels to speak wisdom. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you impress by your spirit upon our hearts. And so I am thankful, Heavenly Father, that today as we have asked for wisdom, as we go through the rest of today and into this week and next week and whatever, that you will grant us the wisdom that we need each day. That you would speak your wisdom through other people into our lives. That we would be vessels to speak your wisdom into the lives of others for your glory, not out of our own intellect. And we thank you for your word, that as we continue to read, that you will shine like a lamp onto our path as we walk. Please forgive us, Heavenly Father, for neglecting this most basic but wonderful blessing, the simply asking for wisdom. Guide and lead us, our Lord and our Saviour, Christ, the perfect light.